Our reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 11. We start reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. We read thus far.
Here we go. So we'll see whether the sound is the sound all right for you guys. Bit echoey, but we'll jump over the hurdles as we get to them. I don't know if you know this about me. I might have mentioned it once or twice, but I really do love rugby. I do. It's. I don't know why. Joe, you don't know me yet, but I tend to be slightly fanatical about rugby, and very often I get the question, but why? Now, just want to check, whom of you have actually played rugby? Okay, yeah. The girly touches don't count. Okay, whom of you have done team sports? Just by way of interest. Okay, so most of you have got a, sort of a grit for what I'm talking about. See, the beauty of rugby is you've got like 15 or now, like the guys who played yesterday, 265 alpha males. Yeah, because it was like everybody in South African rugby was at Newlands yesterday, except in the stands. But you've got all these alpha males coming together for one common goal. We want to win. And then they pull together, and everybody, there's space for fat ones, short ones, quick ones, slow ones, clever ones, and people like me. You know, there's always space. It's like rugby is it's this amazing place where all these gifts, everything comes together. And if it works, it is magic. Absolutely magic. When everybody contributes, when everybody's doing their part, and you achieve your goal. You know, and if you've played a team sport, then you would know what I'm talking about. When everybody pulls together, or the team does its thing, and it's magic. It's one of the reasons why old people like me actually look at a rugby match and sometimes wonder, should I get in there? You know, just. And then the moment you come close to the actual athletes nowadays, you just realize they'll kill you within 2 seconds. So you just don't have it. You're a has-been. Make peace with it. But we are drawn by that common goal, that common purpose, that togetherness. And it's, you all know this, you know. If things work well, if everybody works together, it's brilliant. In a marriage, if the two work together, it's absolutely brilliant. At work, if the team works together, it's brilliant. But if you've ever done a team sport and you've experienced the opposite, you know, when there's slight some politics or, you know, one of those people that make the spirit of slap come upon you and you just want to knock some sense into them, those type of things, then it becomes difficult. Then a team, for instance, in a rugby team, it becomes, not so lekker. It becomes hard work. It loses some of its power. Marriage becomes a very destructive place. The worship band, there's a beautiful word, it becomes cacophonic. It just doesn't work together, you know, if the people don't pull together. And the reason for it is that there is power in unity. When people draw together, when they pull together, there's power, there's exponential power. The Bible says One of us might make 1,000 run away. Two of us will make 10,000 run away. So there's this exponential power that you find in unity. Don't worry about him. That's all right. So the only thing I'm not going to do is I'm not going to give him the mic, because then you might get a better sermon. So that's not going to happen. Okay. So, but the thing is this: when you know you've got a principle, when even government recognizes it. You remember the slogan on the previous coat of arms? Eendracht maak mag. Yeah. If government recognizes there's power in unity, then you need to understand, okay, this is something that is universally true. And in the church world, we also know this. We know this. That's why you get all these WhatsApps, people saying to you, oh, if we can get X amount of people to pray, then guess what? God will hear and he will intervene and all these type of things. We've got this deep knowledge that unity brings power. When there are more of us together and there's a common goal, there's a shared thing, then something happens. Years ago, I was still living in Stellenbosch, working with vagrants, with street people, and the police had just assaulted somebody in the township. And I think, I'm not sure, I'm guesstimating about 500 people. Do you remember that? About 500 people came with a protest down the street, singing together. I have never in my life been so intimidated. I kid you not. I've been more scared, especially when I say something wrong at home. So sometimes I'm more scared, but I've never been that intimidated in my life. The guys with the guns, the police, they were hiding in the police station. They locked up everything. They were just, they could shoot people, but they were so scared because they were confronted with the power of unity. But here's the problem with unity, with its power. It's like money. It's neutral. It's neutral. It doesn't do anything other than follow the direction of the heart. See, money, if I take money and I give it to Joe, because he's a student, he always needs money. If I give Joe some money, he what will happen with him is the way he will spend the money will give everybody around him and himself an indication of, okay, what lives in his heart. But it's not the money that sort of facilitates what lives in his heart. What lives in his heart is his choice. But the money just gives expression. It makes it visible. Same way, unity is a neutral thing. It doesn't make something right or wrong. It just shows the direction of the heart. Like what we read just there. So you've had the people living in Shinar. That's how the Hebrews... I don't like it when the Americans read the Bible, because they turn it into Shinar. It sounds like if you beat somebody, give him a shiner. But in the Cape Flats. But the it's Shinar. And God had just after the flood given Noah and all the people on the earth a very clear instruction: fill the earth, scatter, go. Don't stay in one place, go. And so the people decided, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay here. Now, if you want to know where that is, somewhere in the Persian Gulf where they decided to stay. And while they were staying there, and they decided, okay, we want to actually do something that is in rebellion and opposition to God's instruction. So as a symbol of that, like a tower, like a beacon, we're going to build this tower that's going to reach all the way to the heavens. And that tower will be the thing that brings everybody together. And so you read in this story how God looks at this and he comes between in the Trinity and he speaks. And God discovers something that the people didn't know. Or he recognizes something that the people didn't know. The people wanted to establish a name for themselves. They wanted to stay together. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to be the boss. They wanted to be the ones who says, no, this is where we're going to stay. We're not going to listen to what God wants from us to do. But God realizes, because they have one language and of one mind, because there is unity, the Hebrew says, there would be no wall that can protect them from any thought that enters their heart. There would be no wall that could protect them from any thought. So whatever they would decide, because they were unified, because they could do. And so you've got this expression of unity, but unity expressed against the will of God. Where they say, no, we want to be like God. We want to be large and in charge. We want control. And so they started building this tower in unity with one language. Now, just want to interrupt myself here. Before you roll your eyes and say, those people, how could they? How could they want to be like God? It started with Adam and Eve. It's the thing that tripped them up. It was displayed there. It's very prevalent today as well. Both in the world and in the church world. Yes. And I'm not going to say one word about Jezebel. That's not where we're going to. Some of you have had some charismatic exposure. We're smiling now about the spirit of Jezebel. That's not where I'm going. In the world, it's really easy to recognize. You see people climbing the ladder, trying to be in control. They want to have the say of their life. They want to be the one who calls the shots in their life. Say, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to do it, when I want to do it, with what I want to do it, with whom I want to do it. I call the shots. And that's easy to recognize. But the church is one, very subtle. Same root, very subtle. Because we hide behind this beautiful word called holiness. Holiness. Now I can see the confusion on your faces. You're going, what? Just hear me out. Just hear me out. What tripped Adam and Eve up was the fact that they wanted to be like God. What happens to your prayer life if you sin? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the people that you know. So I know you guys don't sin. And also, I know this is not your issue. It's probably, there might be somebody watching in Guatemala now whose issue this might be. You never know. So I'm speaking to somebody outside of this group. But what happens? We're like Adam and Eve. We go and hide. We feel like we cannot come before God because we're not worthy. Does that ring a bell? Like, I first need to do some confession. I need to do all these things before I can come before God. Interesting thing about it is if you go and analyze that and you think a little bit about it, then you realize quite quickly, the idea behind it is I must be worthy to be equal before God. Interesting in how subtle it becomes. I want to be like God, and I hide it behind something like holiness. Whereas the whole gospel, the whole Bible is about grace. It's about not that grace, real God's grace. The grace that says you can't do it. That's why we are here. He is the one that makes you worthy. But in the church, the desire to be like God gets celebrated. But in a very subtle way, but with tremendously destructive consequences. But if you can track with me thus far, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the world, that the power, there's power in unity, and that you find these expressions everywhere that you go, but that power follows the condition of our heart. If that makes sense to you, then you can jump with me thousands of years ahead to roughly 33 AD. So there were about 120 people sitting in a room praying because they just had the trip of their lives. Just mind-blowing stuff. The type of stuff that if you tell your mother about it, she books you into Bloom Care. That type of thing. Because it's crazy. There was this really powerful rabbi who they thought, he's going to be the Messiah. The rabbi called some of them, they walked after him, and then guess what happens? He dies, cannot be the Messiah. So everybody stops believing. And just when they make peace with the fact that, Messiah's dead, all of a sudden he starts walking through the walls, starts appearing with them, you have cooked them breakfast, all those type of things. And for 40 days he convinces them, with many proofs, the Bible says, that he is actually God appearing to them. And then after 40 days, he says to me, okay, go back to Jerusalem, sit there, wait. Something is going to happen. Peter looks at John and goes like, do you have any idea what he's talking about? No, but we're just going to wait. So they sit there, they're busy praying. And on the 10th day, you know, Pentecost day, all of a sudden they hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. They look at one another and it looks like there are tongues of fire on top of one another. And the weirdest thing happens. They all look like the Springboks had just won the World Cup because they're stumbling around. They look like they're drunk and they're speaking in different languages. But here's the weird thing. All of them speaking different languages are saying one thing. They're singing the praises and the glory of God. And the weirdest thing about it is everybody else understands what they're saying. How weird is that? That although they're different languages, everybody understands. There was unity. And in a way, you can say God undid on Pentecost Day what he did at the Tower of Babel. But with one major difference. Tower of Babel, there was unity, but through conformity. Everybody looking the same. Everybody acting the same, speaking the same, doing the same. Jerusalem, unity and diversity. It's got the flavor of the garden. Think about it. Where God takes Eve out of Adam and creates a force equal to him, but opposite, different from him, to face him. And the process was, the ideas is that the two of them become one. The diversity becomes the growth place for unity. Paul writes about this, and he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, hey, I've got a picture for you. Here's a picture of the, well, you wear a body. Some of you are the bum, because you're quite sexy. Some of you can be the hand, because I can feel some of you want to clap me now. Some of you might be the ears. Some of you might be the eyes. You've all got a different function. But Paul says, brought together by one spirit. And then he goes on to say, but listen here, every diverse gift, everyone that's so different from one another, the body needs it. There's unity, but there's also diversity in the unity. We tend to fall into the trap thinking that unity means conformity. And this is Jacques' opinion, not the opinion of our sponsors. Please hear me on this. This is my opinion. The moment you're in any organization, any team or any church where there is pressure to conform, where it's cookie cutter, and especially in the church, that should be a red light. Because people think that because there is power that flows out of the unity, that the power validates the pressure to conform, where people will say to you, either you fit in or you leave. That's what people do, and especially in the church world. But if you hear that, there should be a red light. Because you see, you were planned. You were fearfully and wonderfully created. God was not surprised by how brilliant or how bad your circumstances were when you grew up. Whether you want to make it nature or nurture, the hardware that you've got, the way where you were born, which race you were born, gender, none of those things are a surprise to God. He's not like, oh, oops, Lynette should have been Leon. You know, that's not what happened. You know, you were planned. And everything of God that he invests in you, that he guides you, that he blesses you with, is to be part of a mosaic, part of a body, part of something much greater. You're unique, and you were designed that way. So, some of you might like children. Some of you might like to kill children when you see them. Some of you are clever. Some of you like rugby. So, I did that just for my wife. Some of you might be very organized. Some of you might be like me. You know, those type of things. You are who you are. And the call is never for you to be like everybody else. That's never the call. You're supposed to be different. But here's what I want to propose to you. The source of unity, the secret source, the thing where the power flows, where the power flows the direction of your heart, is when you and I come to the place where we say, Lord, you've created me with this. This is what I've got. Take what I've got and use it for your glory. Might not be much, but use it. So if you've got a love for children, Lord, use this. If you've got the ability like Grace to speak to a lamppost, Lord, use it. You know, if you're organized, or you're clever, or you're a nerd, or whatever, or you're fertile, you know, fill the earth type thing. You know, but whatever, I shouldn't have said that. We're going to edit that out later. That was not part of my notes, I promise you. The thing about it is, just, you hear what I'm saying. You know, you hear where I'm going. The idea is to take what God has invested in you and just offer it to Him. Just give it to Him. And I want to say to you, I want to propose to you that if we're a community where that is the thing that all of us do, where our common denominator is not how sexy we are, or how clever we are, how rich we are, whatever, any of those things, none of those things. Our common denominator is, well, I've got this to give. I'm this type of person. This is what God has invested in me. And I want to give it to Him. And say to Him, Lord, there's the blank check, use it to your glory. I want to propose to you that direction of the heart, and if there's a unified, that all of us say, you don't have to look like me, you don't have to act like anybody else, just turn your heart towards Him and give Him what you've got. We will begin to experience the exponential power of unity. But not only that, I want to propose to you, life becomes an adventure then. Life really, seriously, I kid you not. Poster child. If there's ever a list of gifts and characteristics that you need for somebody to qualify as a Presbyterian minister in the UPCSA or anywhere on the earth, guess how many of those characteristics I will have? None. And yet, God says, okay, you give me what you've got. It's not much, but I'll use you here. And He somehow makes this work because you're still here. You know, I don't know how this works, but it becomes an adventure. It becomes a place of, what do you think God can do with a little bit that you've got? Imagine what He can do. Now imagine if there's a community. And please hear me. Doesn't mean that I need you to do something in church, okay? You can, if that is what you want to do. But it's about the generosity of spirit. It's about the act of worship, of coming before God and saying, Lord, you've given me this. I want to give it to you. Stand back and see what you can do. When you've got this, how many people can you feed with two fishes and five loaves of bread? Or with this little talent or that thing? Does that make sense? So I want to dare you. I really want to dare you to sign up. Not to a church program. To say, I want to give to God what I've got. I'll say to him, I would really be interested to see what he does with the love for the botanical thingy. We were at the Botanical Gardens last Saturday, and Daryl was there, part of some organization, love plants and stuff. I would love to see what he does with that, you know. I don't know what he can do with it, but that is part of the adventure. That is part of the amazing of this. Where you say, God, here it is. Just use it. and see what happens. Collectively, if we do that, all of us do that, I think we can impact a city, we can impact marriages, and we can impact a nation. Does that make sense? Let us pray. Father, what a mighty God you are. And thank you for blessing us and giving us gifts. Thank you that in this time that we called for, times such as this, that there is power of unity. That in a time where so many people feel so powerless, that if there's a unified purpose, that we can overcome our own feelings of powerlessness. That own sense, the sense that all of us got of insignificance. But Lord, let this congregation, this group of people who come together in brokenness, not because we're perfect, but because we love you and have been saved by you, let us have a desire to worship you. Let us create in us a hunger to give you what we've got and to see what you can do with it. That you might be glorified, that people might know who you are, and that impact can come through that exponential power. So Lord, bless everyone of your children, your sons and daughters here, everyone watching over Facebook and YouTube, everyone joining us from across the globe. Give each one of us the grace to become a worshiping community. Community who, although we are different, have one common denominator, everything for your glory. Give us that direction of heart, and we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.